All right, so we wrapped up last week. We wrapped up the letter of 1 Peter, and I read a little while ago that I was looking at different possible series. One author wrote, he said, it's the second books, particularly in the New Testament, that are so often overlooked. We get through 1 Peter, it's great, and then, oh, there's 2 Peter. We don't really usually jump into it. But there is incredible nuggets there, and it's shorter than the first letter, but I kind of titled this, basically, you need to be told this again. Because Peter wrote a second letter to cover off a lot of the same things, and I figure if the Apostle Peter thought that the church needed to hear some of these things more than once, it's probably okay to preach them more than once. So we're going to work through 2 Peter over the next few weeks, and it's just Peter is reiterating much of what he said in his first letter, but just coming back and hitting the high points again from a slightly different angle. And I pray that it is edifying for us all as we look at what Peter has to say in the second letter. So as we come into this letter, I get the sense that Peter was very excited. Now, when we see him through the Gospels, Peter is someone that seems quite impulsive, right? He's the one that jumps out of the boat. He's the one that, when Jesus is arrested, he's the one that whips out a little sword and cuts off the guy's ear. He's impulsive. He jumps right in. And so I want you to think about what gets you excited. I mean, when you're a kid, you know, this unfortunately is a sight that kids aren't going to see too much anymore. But, you know, how exciting was it to go to Toys R Us, right? Or if you took your kids to Toys R Us, right, and they get super, super excited and it's all they talk about. Or for me, you know, the Lego store, Dana's shaking her head. She knows. She knows when I've come back from the coast and I stopped at the Lego store at Oak Ridge on my way to the airport. We're a little more grown up and, you know, hey, motorcycles, right? Some of us will go on and on, right? Or Cabela's or Bass Pro Shop, right? This is exciting. This is worth talking about, right? Or, you know, Dana often tells me all of the wonderful stuff she found at Fabricland. Actually, we bumped into a couple from Maple Ridge that we knew. We went to Barkerville last week and bumped into a couple that we knew. She was there for a quilting retreat. She was really excited. He'd been there for 3 days. Kind of, you know, guys, you know the look. We get really excited about some things. And as I read this letter, I get the sense that Peter is really excited. This is not a dry, stale letter. This is written by a man. He's well advanced in years. He's nearing the end of his life, but he is excited. He's still excited about the gospel. He's still excited about God's word and what it has to say. And so as we look at it this morning here, if you have your Bibles, if you haven't found it yet, 2 Peter. It's easy to find. It's right after 1 Peter, but it's near the end. And so I want you just to imagine this is an older guy, and he's just so excited about what God has laid on his heart. And so we read 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus, our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers in the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's overwhelming when you think about it. As we've walked through these last number of weeks and what Peter wrote in his first letter to the churches, that we had an inheritance that was sure, that we had a promise that was sure, that no matter what was happening in life, we had hope. We had eternal hope. And so he jumps in here in his second letter to the church, and he tells us that Christ, that through Christ, God has given us everything we need. He tells us that his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. You see, through Christ, we have everything we need to live a life of faith. So often people think that religion is about what God wants from us, right? That God wants our money. He wants our time. He wants my life. He wants my identity. And as you look at other faiths in particular, you have this idea that God wants, you know, God wants me to give him this so I get good crops, or the gods need me to make this sacrifice so that I can have children, or God, the gods need me to do this so I can get this. And that's often the way that people approach life. They think that God needs something from them. But here, Peter is reminding us that God wants to give us what we need to live for him. It's not about what God wants from us, but it's about what God wants for us. He wants us to be people who live godly lives. Not only that, but God wants us to share in him. You see, God, not only does he give us everything that we need, but he also gives us everything we need because he wants nothing less than for us to share in him. When Christ indwells us, when we give our lives to Christ, we are told that he came to give us life and to give us life to the full. There's something about sin that has broken us. If we go all the way back to the garden, we always have to go back to the very beginning. God created man and woman, and he placed them in the garden, and he walked with them. They were in a world that was thus, at that point, free from sin and from corruption. And when sin entered the world, it broke the relationship between us and God, and it caused corruption and dysfunction in the world. And it made us, in a way, it made us less human, because we lost the relationship with God that he made us to enjoy. But with the work of Christ, that relationship begins to be restored, and God wants us to again have that relationship with him. He saves us from the corruption and the sin of the world. And so, Peter doesn't just leave us there, though. He reminds us of what we need to do. And from verse 5 on, he tells us that, starting with our faith, how do we build into our lives? How do we make use of those things that God has given us to become who he wants us to be? And so he begins with the faith that we have. To that, we add goodness or virtue, depending on your translation. And this is about living a life worthy of praise, about doing the right thing regardless of what other people think, regardless of the outcome. Goodness, there we go. Goodness, and to goodness, knowledge. Now, these two are closely tied together, the knowledge and virtue, and it's important the order that Peter has put them in. See, often in the world, we think that knowledge should come first. In fact, the University of Chicago's motto is, it's Latin, but it translates into, let knowledge grow from more to more, and so human life be enriched. The underlying premise, and this is common in the world, that the world's way of thinking is that the more knowledge we have, the better people will be. Right? That if we know more, we'll do better. Peter has the order here, though I think is much more correct. Peter has a much better handle on what human nature is, because how many of us know what to do and don't do it? Right? Like the... Oh, no. You know, like the Apostle Paul says, what I want to do, I don't do. And what I do, I don't want to do. That is the struggle, isn't it? Peter here is telling us that it's not enough to have knowledge. First, we must have virtue. We must first have that will to do what is right. Not just know what is right. Virtue is a character trait. A very vital and important character trait. And so Peter here is telling us that we need to have virtue first and then build upon that knowledge. Jesus reiterates this in John 7:17, where he says, if anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. See, Jesus there was saying that if you know the will of God and you do it, as you do the will of God, what Jesus was saying would be validated. Next, after knowledge, self-control. Now, self-control can be a bit of a hard one. This is something that we struggle with throughout our lives. At least I do. I struggle with self-control. I like the potato chips. You know, I don't like them to go to waste, but they do. But self-control is something, right? Self-control is something we struggle with. We struggle with this with our kids, trying to teach our kids to have some semblance of self-control. It's, you know, how do you teach your kids that, you know, you can't just sit down and eat all of the candy that's there? It's something that, you know, we hope we grow into over time. And as we grow up, you know, we learn either through self-control or through the inevitable consequences of overindulgence that we need to control ourselves and we need to grow up. Here, Peter, and this is, of course, echoing, going back to what he said in his last letter as well, of we need to add self-control. And self-control is an element of growing up and of maturing. Right? One of the things that Peter said in his last letter was, we've spent enough time doing the evil things. We need to move beyond that. Self-control is such an important character trait that we find it throughout Scripture. Proverbs is up there on the screen. Proverbs 16:32. Better a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control than one who takes a city. Or Proverbs 25:28. Like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:24 and following. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself may not be disqualified from the prize. Self-control training is tough. Like Paul says, or you don't run. Sorry, those who run the games go into strict training. How many of you ever run a marathon or half marathon or 10K? Some of you, and I know some of you train very hard for that. What happens if you just one day decide, I'm going to run 5K today? It's going to hurt. It's going to hurt a lot. And you're probably not going to make it the full 5K, and you might need a ride from the, you know, the van with the blinky lights to get home. It happens. Self-control is a hard thing. But Peter says it is essential to our faith. But he doesn't leave us there. Self-control, to that we add perseverance or steadfastness. And this is really the next step to self-control, isn't it? Because you can be, you know, you can show self-control and you say, you know what, I'm not going to eat that extra dessert today. Tomorrow's going to be another story. Right? Self-control is something, is like a one-off act. It's every time you choose not to do something or to do something that is good. Perseverance or steadfastness is the building of the habit. It's that self-control that goes on, right? Perpetual self-control. It's continuing steps in the right direction. We see this also in James chapter 2, where we read, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Perseverance continues its work, right? And it's that perseverance when you're training for that marathon. It's the perseverance to get up day after day and to go out and to do that run, to do that training. And there are days where it's really not a pleasant idea to go outside and run or to go outside and train. There's days where it's cold and it's wet and there's still snow on the ground. And yet, the perseverance, the self-control put in action again and again in perseverance is what's needed. So too with our faith. Peter tells us to add perseverance. But then to perseverance, to add godliness. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, 7 and 8, we read, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." Also, Paul writes in Titus, he says, "Knowledge of the truth in such a way that it accords with godliness." He's instructing Titus to towards godliness. Now, what is godliness? Well, again, this is an echo from 1 Peter, because in 1 Peter, he defined this for us. He tells us, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." See, godliness is living a life, living the life according to God's way of living, what he's laid down for us, what we've learned from his word. It's putting it in action continually. It's being living and reflecting God in your life. The passage in 1 Peter is where he's talking about how can they fault you if you're doing good. It's that ongoing act of putting your faith into action, of being a reflection of Christ to those around us. And to godliness, mutual affection, right? Mutual affection, that's a coming down to the communityness, how we interact with each other, how we care for each other. Now, this is something that Peter knew firsthand. Peter knew what it was to have someone show true affection and care for him. The night that Jesus stood trial, where was Peter? He was outside, right? Sitting around the fire. And while he was standing there, somebody said, "Hey, aren't you one of those Jesus people? Weren't you with him?" He's like, no. Someone else, "You're a Galilean. Surely you're one of them." No. Right? And the young girl, "So you were with him?" No. And then the rooster crowed and Peter remembered. Peter betrayed his closest friend, his teacher. And I am certain that that broke him. But what did Jesus do after he rose from the dead? He came and, remember, the morning he met them on the shore. And Jesus, three times, restored him, showed him, "I still care. Care for my sheep." Jesus showed Peter such affection, such kindness, restoring that relationship. So when Peter tells us that we need to add to our faith this whole list of things, including mutual affection, he had experienced this from Jesus himself. Peter knew what it meant for the relationship to be affectionate, to be caring, to be restored. And finally, the last thing on Peter's list here is to add love. Now, it's not surprising that love is to be the end result here. The Bible is full of passages about love, about loving one another, about caring for one another, what the love of Christ means, how we live that out. It's such a massive theme through the Bible that you can't narrow it down to a couple of verses. Love is woven throughout the Bible. And Peter tells us that is the last link on this chain. This last stop on the roadmap towards building our faith. So this is great. So we get all of these things. We link all these things together. We build upon them. So what? Peter tells us in verse 8, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." How many of you strive to be ineffective? To be ineffective? Right? How many of us strive to be unfruitful? We don't. We strive to be effective. We strive to be fruitful in our lives, wherever we're at. Peter is telling us that this is what needs to be in our lives. Continually increasing in our lives. Otherwise, we are unfruitful and ineffective in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I was preparing this, I recall one of my professors in seminary told me this, what happened to him one day when he was doing his schooling. And some people criticize higher education because it just, you end up with a lot of knowledge. And sometimes we get to the point where we've got lots of knowledge and we forget that we actually need to do something with it. That it actually has to mean something. It has to change our hearts. And my professor said when he was in grad school, they were sitting in their class one day waiting for their professor to come. And this fellow walked in. He was a guest speaker. And so they assumed that this was the right person. And this guy came in and he gave them for over an hour. He said, this guy gave them the most incredible lecture on the book of Romans he had ever heard. Going back and forth through the Old Testament, linking everything together, how Christ was the complete fulfillment of the Old Testament law, and how incredible Romans was. He laid it all out. And the guy, and all of a sudden the guy got to the very end. He's at the climax of the lecture, and he's just like, this whole room of seminary students, they're going, wow. And the guy said, and I don't believe a word of it, and walked out of the room. And they were all left there. It turns out that this was a fellow who was very learned, very academic, but he had all of the knowledge, but Christ was not in his heart. He had approached it from a purely academic standpoint. And so going all the way back to the beginning, remember the knowledge and virtue. Remember, virtue comes first. Because without virtue, without that pursuing what is right, we can get filled with knowledge. And if we stop at knowledge and we don't build on our faith with these other aspects, we can become quite ineffective and unfruitful. And none of us strives to be ineffective and unfruitful. Peter tells us in verse 9 that whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. How many of you are nearsighted? I am. I have very, very poor eyesight. In fact, I can't even read this without my glasses. Add to the fact that I'm needing to get a slightly larger print each year. But nearsightedness is no fun, right? You miss a lot. You miss a lot when you can't see clearly. What Peter is saying here is that if we are not, if these elements are not part of our faith in increasing measures, and we are nearsighted and we've lost sight of what we've been saved from. And the heart of the matter is, there's another point there. What God has chosen is that God has chosen and called us. We cannot lose sight of the fact that if we have placed our faith in Christ, that we are a part of God's kingdom, that He has called us, that He has chosen us. That's why Peter says, picking it up in verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, Peter is reminding us that we need to keep moving forward. You see, these qualities here, when he says that they're in an increasing, we are to have them in increasing measure, it's not a linear step-by-step thing. Right? We don't say, okay, you're going to start at the beginning, and I have now got virtue down. I have perfected virtue. Now I can move on to knowledge. And once I've mastered all the knowledge, I can then move on. No. Increasing measure. This is a cyclical thing. We keep going around and around, not in a futile way, but in building each time, strengthening our faith, growing continually in each of these areas. Peter's reminding us that we have our inheritance in heaven. Now, it's important to emphasize that our entrance to the kingdom of God is wholly and completely possible only by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. This is not a matter of, I just have to be a better person and I'll get in if I'm a good person. If I get there, if I just follow all the rules, I'll get in. That's not what he's saying. Once we have entered the kingdom of heaven, once we are followers of Christ, we have placed our faith in Him, we have accepted the free gift of salvation, we are to continue to work out our faith. We are to continue to build our faith, to strengthen our faith. Peter is telling us that the life of faith, once we've come to Christ, is an ongoing process. Again, as he said in his last letter, we spent enough time indulging in our sinful ways in the past. Peter is telling us that we need to be building these godly qualities. We need to be going in the opposite direction of the old things, of the sinful ways that we came from. Now, this is not a simple abstaining, saying, okay, I won't do this, I won't do that. What Peter is telling us here of how we build our lives in light of our faith in Christ is a complete opposite of the way the world is pulling us. It's like in 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord of a pure heart." Flee is pretty different than abstain. There's a real active component to fleeing, isn't there? It's like Joseph. You know, if you go back to Genesis chapter 39, Joseph and Potiphar's wife, when she grabbed his cloak, what did he do? He ran. Now, some may think that it's cowardly to run, but I came across this old saying that says, a coward saves his prospects at the cost of his honor. Fleeing from what is wrong is the exact opposite. Holding your honor, holding your faith, holding your integrity. Peter is reminding us to pursue these things, to pursue what God has called us to flee from the sin and the dysfunction of our former lives. And this is something that we don't do alone. Like I said, these are things that we need to continually work on to have in our life an increasing measure. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, the writer of Hebrews tells us, "Then let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." This is something that we work out together. We spur each other on. We spur each other on to continually grow in our walk. Now, one of the things that we're going to be doing here as a church, we've talked about this, I know, but we, as a board, as a leadership team, we're working through a discipleship framework. And at the heart of it is, how do we help everyone move to the next step of their faith, to experience and to have these qualities in ever-increasing measure? I'm really excited about it. Because it's about doing life together. It's about together as a church, helping each other to grow, helping each other to walk through life together. So often we come to Scripture, and particularly through our Western eyes, we read it from a very individualistic sense. And we think that, okay, I just gotta focus on these things. And we lose sight of the fact that these are instructions that are written to the whole church. And they're so often, it's written to us together. And so, I'm excited. I'm excited as Peter is excited about the gospel, I am excited about walking through this stuff together. I'm excited about what God is doing in the lives of each and every one of you. I'm excited about what God is doing in Malawi. I'm excited about what God is doing through the ministries at our church. I'm excited about what God is doing out at, I was out at Nest Lake this last week. I'm excited about what is going to be happening out there over the summer. I'm excited to see people move forward. And so it is my prayer that each of us would find these qualities in increasing measure in our lives. And that together we would help one another to grow. Let us pray. Father God, thank you. I thank you for the fact that you have called us, that you loved us enough to pursue us. Despite our rebellion, despite our sin, you called us and you love us and you have continued to draw us to yourselves. And I thank you, Lord, that you want us to grow into the people that you created us to be. That you want us to leave behind the sin and the dysfunction in our lives. That you want us to live wholly for you. So I pray, Lord, that you would help each of us this week, Lord. Help us to grow in our knowledge of you. To grow in our self-control, our perseverance, our godliness, our mutual affection, our love. Help us, Lord, to grow, for our faith to be ever stronger in you, to be sure of the hope that we have, and to know that you desperately, passionately love us, pursue us, and that you've given us everything that we need to live the lives you've called us to. I pray this in Jesus' name.